Good evening, everyone, and welcome to the sixth week of the Unleashed 12-week Behind the Book, chapter-by-chapter conference call. This call will be quick. It will take 30 minutes, but I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, that the content matter is rich because it deals with the power force that drives us to do crazy, amazing, huge undertakings for the Lord. I start off the chapter 6 as I do with chapter 5 because we started a new section called The Supply. And I asked the question on page 52 in the beginning, what is that power that caused Albert Einstein to come up with that famous equation that caused the bobsled team from Jamaica to win the 1998 Winter Olympics, or what caused Michelangelo, as some call him, to paint the breathtaking dome of the Sistine Chapel in 1511. It's something called inspiration, and it's a word that's so diverse, yet it's so powerful. But what does it mean? And what does it mean for you? Inspiration is the power for action. It is the power to do. I found that there are few forces in this universe that are as potent, as powerful, as strong as inspiration. For it's bolstered change and reformed traditionally socialist and communist states, awakened countless people in the middle of the night, caused hopefuls to leave meals, friends, family, towns, altitudes, circles, leave comfort, slumber, and even safety. But for what? We never really know what we're leaving the comfort zone for, do we? We just know that there's this feeling that's inside of us which compels us to go on, tells us to stop, tells us to speak, to move, or to act. Most times, the power that comes over us is a power that goes beyond what we possess or what we think we possess. So it has to be divine. It has to be supernatural because we find power that we never knew lied inside of us. In fact, the Greek word for inspiration is theopneustos, which literally means that God breathed into us. It's the only way to explain this thing called inspiration, getting power to do things that you never thought were powerful, that you were powerful enough to do. On page 53, I share in paragraph 4 that it only takes one. You'd think that such a big, great God would turn the world upside down whenever he decides to breathe to inspire us. But you kind of find the opposite when you look at the way God inspires. You'll find that he usually takes a breath and leaves the rest to the ripple effect of inspiration. Now, what's the ripple effect of inspiration? We discussed that on page 54. The Lord gives inspiration to a person through a thought. And that thought inspires the person. The person then inspires the city. The city then inspires the nation. And the nation then inspires the world. It can happen because it happens every day. It happens all over the world. And some people, whether they know it or not, have found a way to put themselves in the line of God's breath, to give them power to do extraordinary things. Now, I share on page 46 that there are two ways that God inspires us. The first way is through direct inspiration. Now, that means that God literally breathes through you alone as a direct channel and vessel for his will and his work. The significant thing to note about direct inspiration is that the Lord usually, and I read from page 56, when we are inspired directly from God, he usually expects no deviation from his original impression in your life. This is when he does not want any other influence to taint what he has to say. And I continue on page 57 in paragraph 2. We're not supposed to look to the left nor to the right. We just have to do it with complete obedience. We are reminded that prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. You see, there are times when God wants what he has in mind to be conveyed and articulated precisely without deviation. And those are the times you find God inspires us personally. I know many of us have had the experience of playing the game telephone, and we've all were amazed, even though we've done it 100 times, at how skewed a message can come out when the message travels through the mouths and ears of 5, 10, and 15 people. You start off saying, I love you, and at the end of the line, after 20 people, it says, I hate you with a passion. And you wonder, how in the world did this message, this pure message, get so skewed? Well, when you pass it through imperfect people have imperfect hearing, and imperfect people have imperfect perception. So sometimes God gives us a word, a command, a directive directly because he doesn't want any deviation because someone's life depends on it. The second way God inspires is through something called indirect inspiration. Now, indirect inspiration is where God uses another individual to show you what you should be doing. Abraham Lincoln once said, one man's success is proof that all men can become successful. The Lord uses other people to show us to show us how to do the things that we never thought we could. He uses other people doing great things to show us that we are capable of doing great things as well. Starting on page 59, I share a compelling story about a man from Australia named Joe Cross and how he not only revolutionized his life, but he also inspired another person, as well as myself, to make some changes in our lives. On page 61, I jump to share the very subtle difference between inspiration and motivation. In my travels, I've been called and, you know, go by the distinction, a motivational speaker, but I'm really an inspirational speaker, and I believe most motivational speakers would consider themselves inspirational speakers. But the title motivational speaker is more palatable for the average hearer, so we use the phrase. But motivation deals with a person, if I were to give you a visual, a person standing behind another and pushing them with force, telling them to move forward. If you could imagine how frustrating it would be to be pushed from behind by a person who you can't see, but you just feel two hands forcing you forward into a direction that they haven't stepped in themselves. It's almost as if you're standing behind a person and saying, hey, you go there, you go to this place that I've never been before. Not as effective as you thought it was, right? Well, on the other hand, you have inspiration. I liken inspiration to an individual standing in front of the person who is to be inspired. And instead of pushing, taking a step and showing the person who needs to be inspired that you just took a step and that they are capable of walking in your shoes. See, when you inspire someone, you don't push them, but you pull them along by your deeds and by your breaking out of the shells and by your leaving your comfort zone. So inspiration, I share, is much more exponentially powerful than trying to motivate someone from a distance or from a remote place. So we should always remember that inspiration is about pulling someone forward motivation is simply about pushing them. And on page 62, I share another compelling story about one person and how motivation wasn't able to do what inspiration ultimately accomplished. And that story continues on page 62 to page 63. And I conclude on page 64 by sharing what I just said. Being pushed from inside always feels better than being pushed from the outside. And that's what inspiration does. And that's where motivation kind of reaches its stalling point. Because when you motivate someone, like I said, you're pushing them. And most times you're pushing them externally. A force is being applied to a person from outside. But the power of inspiration comes from the fact that we all have a powerhouse inside of us. We all have a furnace inside of us, and all we need is just one match that's lit at our internal flame that will cause us to go ablaze and do things that we never thought we could do on our own. And so inspiration is so powerful because you're being pushed not from the outside, but from the inside. On page 66, I share an anecdotal story about something I dubbed a lazy day. Being able to find days when I can relax are few and far between. And so I've instituted what I call lazy days. Those are days when I actually command myself to put all the projects on hold because I need to recharge, I need to refill. But I share in the story that liking to watch movies, I usually put on a movie, and after the first scene or after the second scene, because of this thing called inspiration, I sometimes have to pause the DVD because something jumps out to me, something inspires me, something, as the Bible writers would say, quickens me, and I just get up off of that couch, the couch potato becomes the inspired person, and I begin to write, catalog, archive, do whatever I need to do to get a thought down on paper or to share it or to materialize it in a form that can be explored later. So I make a joke that the lazy day really turns into a lazy hour or a lazy half hour. And this is what inspiration does. It's a force that, if you read the opening quote to chapter 6 by Dan Abanta, it says, "Inspiration always arrives unannounced." And we never get the memo, do we, when it's that time to move into action. Inspiration always comes, never when we are looking for it to come conveniently, but whenever a deficiency, whenever pain, whenever distress or loss deems your action necessary. In paragraph 3, I share another heartwarming story, if you will, from my personal experience where I was personally at the breaking point of my awareness. I was at a computer at a hotel during a very, very important presentation. A friend of mine saw me failing this fight with sleep and really just did something so simple, tapped me twice on my knee and asked, "Do you want some water?" And would you believe, my brothers and sisters, that the mere gesture of kindness, of love and covering was enough to keep me awake through the rest of that presentation, even though I didn't touch a sip of that water. And it was all because I was inspired by another person's care and another person's act of kindness towards me. And I share on page 67 and 68 that no act of kindness is ever too small to inspire someone. And as a rule of thumb, I share that once it comes from the heart, no matter how small it is, it's enough to inspire someone. I move on in page 68 and 69 to share that inspiration is all about input and output. I'll say that again. Inspiration is all about what goes in versus what goes out. And when it comes to inspiration, you either fall in one of three categories. You're either a copy machine, a consumer, or a factory. Now take a guess as to which one is the best of the three, a copy machine, a consumer, or a factory. I'll explain the three. A copy machine, you get inspiration from another person, and your output is a carbon copy of the inspiration's action. The consumer takes in great inspiration, yet yields little to no results. How unfortunate. And I share it on page 69 that I caution the reader that we must be careful of consumers, because consumers, they are a paradox. They don't do anything with the inspiration, yet they're the first ones to demand the presence of greatness. They're the first ones to demand the best of the best. Yet when you look at their track record, they do little to nothing with it. But last, oh, I knew you were a factory. I knew you were always a factory. You take the inspiration as a starting point, as a raw material. It's not the end. When someone does something that inspires you, you place it in your factory, and then you put your own spin on it and take what you've received to another level. One person shared that the mature factory takes input from a diverse panel of individuals, and they put their own spin on it, and by the time they share, you can't recognize who they received their inspiration from. And the last point as I close is God has been waiting to exhale. I begin on page 70 to share what I feel, and I hope you feel the same way too, is a profound element of inspiration. If God breathes, as the word inspiration, the definition suggests, and if God exhales into us and there goes inspiration, then shall he not also inhale? Well, what happens when God inhales? I'll tell you what happens. Drought, loss, death, destruction, damage, and most painful, emptiness. A void, in fact. You see, when God inhales, there's a 400-year gap where there is no word of God. People suffer when God inhales. And I found that God only inhales when man fails to recognize God. But when he inhales, here's what I want you to do. I want you to do me this favor. When things begin to happen and you see the destruction, the pain, and the emptiness and void of God inhaling and the void of God's word or the void of God's power and might in the earth, don't give in to the weakened morale. Don't give in to what people are saying. But here's what I want you to do. I want you to position yourself. I want you to condition your mind to know that if all of this pain and void and emptiness is around, then that just means that God is inhaling. And if God inhales, he is waiting to exhale. What I would like you to do is position yourself to be that one, to be the one who God desperately exhales and breathes into when the time is right. Remember, after the 400 years of silence, no word from God in the earth, remember, there was a John the Baptist. Remember, he set the way for the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ. So my encouragement to you is not to lose heart when things look dark, but to position yourself, because you know when things get darkest, oh, God is about to breathe into someone And you owe it to yourself to position yourself in line of God's awesome divine breath. God bless you. I will now open the call.